Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for thy good many blessings. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here in thy house once again. I pray, Father, that indeed thy Spirit should attend us, that you should uplift us. Pray for my brother Brian as he would stand before us this day, that you'd use him as an instrument in your hand. Father, that he might be able to bring forth those things that you've placed upon his heart with power and with strength from on high. I pray for each of us, Father, that you'd touch our hearts and open our minds that we may hear and we may understand, we may receive. And give us the strength that we may change our lives, that we may more fully walk upright before you. We pray, Father, for those who travel this day, the missionary field, and those who are isolated. We pray, Father, for those who didn't attend this day for whatever reason, that you would reach out to them as well. Pray for the many needs of your people and the work of the gospel throughout all the world. Again, we ask, Father, that thy Spirit would attend us here this day, for we pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen. We'll continue with the use of number 337. Number 337, and I'm going to read the announcements for the following week. This evening, sisters in service meeting will be at 4:30 this afternoon, song service at 5:30, and a preaching service, our brother Glenn Orsted will be at 6. Monday night at 7 p.m., there will be a study here at the church. It's an open forum, so bring your questions. Wednesday, 6 o'clock, the children will be here at the church, and at 7 will be a prayer service. Saturday morning at 9 a.m. to noon, the young people is going to have a work party. So the young people need to meet here at the church at 9 a.m. Next Sunday, a week from today, 9:45, will be Sunday school, a continuation, I imagine, of what we talked about today. At 11 a.m., our brother Dwayne Ely will be the speaker. 3:30, choir practice. 5:30, song service. And 6 o'clock, a preaching service with our brother Jim Yates, Jr. It says a special announcement is, ladies, please mark your calendars for Saturday, April 26th will be a women's retreat for women ages 15 and up. Please plan to attend. More details will be announced in future weeks. So if you're interested in that, I guess keep your ears open. There will be more details. There was a ring found here in the church yesterday, a nice little real fine gold-looking ring. If it belongs to anybody out there after the service, it'll be sitting right there. We're going to continue with the use of number 337. Will we stand again?
Thank you.
I'm certainly glad to see you all here this morning, that you've taken the time out of your week to come and to hear the word of the Lord preached to us. I'm thankful for those that are visitors today and for those who have made a special effort to be here. And I'd like to ask you all now to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Brian. Anytime I have a opportunity to be anywhere or to do anything with Brian, I always enjoy it and I always learn something, and I'm confident today will be no different. Brian?
Thank you, Andy. I'm happy to be here with you today. As I'm here today and I understand some of the things that happened last week, I find that most of the classes and the sermons and the testimonies and the thoughts and even the songs at Song Service last week all revolve around the conditions of the world that we live in today, the things that are occurring. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to be an exception to that rule. My sermon deals with that also. When I was putting together my sermon, I got several references out and I was looking at it and I found that I could go two different directions with my sermon. And I thought, well, I can go in both those directions on Sunday morning, and you'd be here till Sunday afternoon. And then I found out I was preaching a conference, and so one direction is going today at here, and the other direction will I'll take at conference time. And so with some of the same references, but there's a lot for us to discuss and to learn and to understand about the things that are going on today in the world, the things that are occurring, the things that the Lord saw fit to prophesy about, to send His message to the prophets, to let us know, to tell us, to teach us. And even sometimes we don't totally understand everything, He put it there for us to contemplate, to understand, to read about, to know and to think about. And so when those things do occur, that we can see the day in which we live. And so I would like to go over again some of these things. I'm not talking completely all about war today, but I'm talking about the day in which we live and some of our responses to it, how we perceive it, how we act, how we live, how we allow the things and the conditions of the day affect us. And I am going to begin in the book of Isaiah, Chapter 51. Chapter 51 of the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid for their reviling. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Today we come in the world, in the United States, and probably here in the church. There's many that have concerns. There's many that are uncertain about the day in which we live because of the events that we're seeing unfold before our very eyes that are occurring in the world. It is truly a day of unrest in the world. You know, we as Americans still are enjoying our safety. We still enjoy the idea that, you know, we're not worried about a bomb dropping on us this afternoon. You know, it could happen, but we're not just really consumed with it. If you were in Baghdad, you would be, you know. You'd be listening for those air raid sirens to go off because there are bombs coming in. But it is a day of unrest. The day in which we're engaged is there's war against an enemy that may have the very weapons that could destroy us. They might have the power and the ability to begin something that we can't walk away from. And so he is our enemy. He's an enemy of the world. The day is interesting. It's difficult. It makes some of us uncertain. It makes some of us uneasy about what we should do, where we should go. You know, me for one, you know, I need to go to Kenya. I need to go to Tanzania, Zambia. But should I go yet? You know, I'm uncertain about it. I'm not afraid to, but I'm uncertain about what I should do as far as where I should go at this present time. We may be uncertain how we should spend our money, you know, especially some of the older people that have lived through other wars where things happened and depressions and stuff like that. They may be a little concerned, you know. Should I lay my money aside? What should I do? Uncertain about our jobs, uncertain about the draft, uncertain about many things in our lives. And the day that we live may also instill fear in us. It may instill fear in some of you. And that is what I wish to speak about today, is about this fear. We read here in Isaiah, you know, he talked about a lot of things were going to occur, but over and over again, the Lord said, "But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." You know, God has a plan for this world. God has salvation. He set the way for it. He's prepared the way. He's done everything that he needed to do. And he has the world in control, and that cannot be abolished, regardless of what man does. So I'd like to speak about this fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." You know, we can be concerned about the day we live. We should look and watch and study and read and think about it and understand what's going on in the day. But we should not have fear. We should not lose our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. We should have a sound mind. A sound mind because of knowledge. You know, people that don't understand the scriptures, don't understand what's going on, don't know that some of these things that are taking place in the world are prophetic. They're the things that God has told prophets and many, many years ago, a thousand years ago, would occur. They don't have a sound mind. And so they have fear. I would like to read what King David, a man of war himself, he wrote something. And in Psalms chapter 27, I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp me against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. And one thing have I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Here's a man of war. Here's a man that's speaking of his enemies that come against him. They want to destroy him. And he says, you know, "I will not fear because I trust in the Lord. I will not fear because my desire is to be in the house of the Lord forever, to obtain that salvation that cannot be abolished." That was the desire of David. And so he says he has no fear. No fear of man, no fear of his enemies. Let's go to Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. David also speaks here. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. David, he writes, you know, that the Lord is there. The Lord will hear when he calls upon him. When he calls to the Lord, when he has his concerns, when he has his fears, when he's uncertain of what to do in the situation, he says, I can call upon the Lord and he will hear me as a believer. You can do that also. As a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, you can call upon the Lord and you should not have the fear. But as a believer, you should be aware and anticipate these types of things that are going on in the world and these events to come, because they are prophetic. We're instructed to be ready. We're instructed to be watchful. We're instructed to know and look at the signs of the times and the day in which we live, so that Christ, when he returns, he will not take us unaware. That we will know, that we'll be prepared, that we'll be ready for him. We're told to search out the prophecies and to see the season in which we live, so that we will know that the times are at hand. Some of those prophecies that I'd like to look at, some of the signs of the seasons, they're written in the Scriptures, and I would like us to look at them for a moment. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to think about the world today, not just the war that's going on, but the people of the world today, the people that you go to school with or that you work with, the people that are protesting the war, the people that are ahead of our enemies' governments and their armies, and the people that are ahead of our armies. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to begin with verses 1 and 2. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Perilous. In the last days, he says, in the last days there's going to be perilous times. What does that mean? It means full of danger. Extreme danger. In the last days, there's going to be full of danger. And so, why are we surprised? Why are we shocked? If we're coming to the last days, then we expect them to be full of danger. That is why he tells us that if they'll be full of danger, he's going to go on. He's going to tell us why they're full of danger. It's because of the condition of men. It's because of the way the men are, the nature of the people that are found in the world in the last days. That's what's causing the danger. We're told that the natural man is an enemy to God. And here he lays out the things that they are. It says that they seek to satisfy the lust of the flesh rather than to follow the fear of God. That's how Paul describes the disposition of man when he makes this comment, that the days will be perilous. It says they will be lovers of their own selves. That makes them dangerous. They love themselves. They're self-centered. They're self-willed. The people of the world. When a nation or a leader or an entire nation has these characteristics, that's a recipe for global disaster. They want to rule themselves. They want to have world power. They want to be in charge. They want to be the biggest person there is, the biggest bully on the block. They're self-centered. We have seen it before in the past. We've seen it from Hitler, more recently from Castro, and today our most recent enemy of peace and safety is self-centered for his own desires, his own wills, his own plans, his own agendas. The next adjective used to go along with people being lovers of themselves is covetous. Covetousness. They covet something. They covet world power. They covet position. It makes them dangerous. They're boasters. They're boasters. You know, I couldn't help but listen to the television, the news, like everybody else is. And as bombs are falling on Baghdad, the leader walks out and he gets a microphone. He says, "We will prevail. We will prevail." He's a boaster. And he's also proud. Another thing that makes him dangerous. He's too proud to quit. He's too proud to give up. He's too proud to surrender. Too proud to move out of a nation. He wants the status. He wants the power. He wants people to recognize him, even in death. He wants to go down in history. I'm another Hitler. People 100 years from now read about me in the history books. It's because of pride. Not because of his desire to do what's right for the world, but it's out of pride. And blasphemers. A blasphemy against God. Those are the things that make the world dangerous. And those are the things that we can see throughout this world. Even our own country. Those that are protesting the war. Those that are standing up and blocking the way and argumenting. They're proud. They're self-centered. They're not looking out what's best for the world. They're looking out for their own selves. Their own cause. That makes us dangerous. The apostles asked Jesus, what would be the signs of his return and the end of the world? They asked him two questions. When are you going to return? What's the signs of your return and the end of the world? And he describes specific events about this. And we can find them in Matthew and we can find them in Mark. And I'm going to turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to begin in verse 3. And he sent upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now let's move to verse 6 and 7. He starts talking about the things that they should see, or the people of the world shall see at the end of the world. I'm going to read verses 6 to 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We're seeing that today, aren't we? We're seeing those things come to pass. But he says the end is not going to come yet. So what else is going to happen in the end times? Let's move down to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. You know, that's something else. That's something else going to happen. We're going to see wars. We're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're going to have perilous times where it's going to be extremely dangerous. But at the same time, there's something going on. There's something going on within the church. There's something going on. Your responsibility. That's my sermon at conference. Our responsibility is we can't quit and be scared and hide ourselves under the pews here in church. Because we still have the commission. In those last days when the days are perilous and nations rising against nation, and I'm concerned about traveling to Africa and people traveling to the Philippines or to Mexico, it says don't be troubled because you still have a responsibility to preach the gospel to every nation. That is going to be occurring during these same events. It's going to happen, and we're the ones that are going to have to do it. As part of the things that will happen in the end times. Now let's go to verse 32 through 34. I know I'm skipping over some of these verses, and I'm going to pick them up again in Luke, so don't worry about that. Verses 32 through 34. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know not that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. You He tells us to watch the seasons, the times of the season. Out of my yard, I got several trees, and they all have these tender little shoots, little green branches that came out, and little tiny leaves starting to bloom. And I saw those here in Arizona, you know. You know, I've got some pictures from Colorado, and there's snow this deep, and they don't have any blooms on their trees, even though summer is coming up on them. They're in spring. They're buried in snow. But we know, we start seeing those, that, hey, it's springtime. And summer is coming, and we know the times of season. He says, when you see the signs of my coming, you will know that the end draws near. And we can see those things. It tells us that this generation that sees these things shall not pass until all things be fulfilled, including his return. In Luke, it tells us a little more definitely about this generation of which he speaks, of this, with specific events that we can put a date to. Because we witnessed, many of us, not all of us, some of you are kind of young out there, many of us witnessed an event that he speaks of here. And it says, this generation shall not pass. Let's turn to Luke. Glenn referred to it this morning. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Israel had been scattered throughout the world, away from their homeland, trodden down, trodden upon, smitten for centuries. But in June of 1967, there was a battle. We know it as a Six-Day War. And at the end of that battle against the Gentiles, the Jews, for the first time, occupied Jerusalem since 597 BC. That is one of the signs of the times. He says the Jews will be trodden down, but they will, the day of the Gentile will end. And they will recover their homeland. They will be a strong nation. They will return to their home. And that occurred in the Six-Day War of 1967. And here again, he also says that that generation that saw that event will not pass away. I'd like to continue. Verse 21 through chapter 21, verses 25 through 27. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distresses of nation with perplexity, meaning the feeling of no way out, no hope. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Men's hearts fail them for fear because they don't know the signs of the times, because they don't know the salvation of the Lord. They're self-centered. They're looking to themselves. They're fearing for their own lives rather than the purposes of the Lord. I'm going to drop to verses 31 through 32. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The generation, at least the generation that saw Israel return in 1967, shall not pass away until all things are fulfilled, until the Lord comes in His glory. Joel, what year were you born? 65. You know, as people about Joel's age are going to see these events. They're going to see the end. They're going to see the Lord return. Verse 27, it says, And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with a power and great glory. That's the event they're going to see. They saw the signs of the times, and they'll also see another one. Christ coming in great power and His glory. Why Jesus was telling us of the signs of His return? He made mention of one another event. One other event about all the signs that are coming in his return. And it's confused a lot of people. It's troubled some, or some people have just made them wonder about what Jesus was saying. Here's a reference here. I tell a little joke on myself, a little story on myself. We're going to read it in Matthew and in Luke. There's a verse that's in here in Matthew chapter 24. It's also found in Luke 17. And I was given a class. I was given a class in Africa. And there was a class about, well, I was given a class about the rapture. And we were looking at Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 17. And I read all these verses and I got down to this one verse and I just real conveniently did not read it. Just left it out, you know. I don't want to have to explain this verse. You know, it's not, I don't want to talk about it. So I just left it out. Because I didn't think I fully understood it. So 2 weeks later, we went and did our work and went different places. 2 weeks later, we have another leaders meeting. The same group of people I gave this class to. And that first morning, we allowed them to ask some questions. And one guy pops up and it says, you know, if you were reading from this text in Matthew 24 and you didn't read this one verse. And he read it and he said, what's that mean? And Buzz looked at me and says, I hope you got an answer because I don't. You know, Lord does that to me all the time, you know. I deliberately try to get away with something, and he just puts it right back in my lap. You know, so I had about 10 seconds to say, Lord, help me. And I stood up, and I told him what it meant. Because the Lord helped me. Because I didn't know. Buzz didn't know. A lot of people don't know. A lot of people talk about it. Maybe you do know. I'm not going to say that nobody here knows, but I'd like to talk about it. I find it very interesting for today's subject. Matthew 24, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Same comment was recorded by Luke. Coming after Christ's description about the end times, he makes his comment. He tells us all about the end times. He makes a comment, and he's comparing the Lord's judgment being poured out upon the wicked in the previous verses. He says, the Lord's judgment is going to be poured out upon the wicked as he did in the days of Noah. The Lord's judgment is going to be poured out upon the wicked as he did in the days of Sodom. And then he finishes with this saying. In Luke, it reads, And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The same comment. So to help us understand this somewhat difficult verse, I'd like to use some other passages with similar wording. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. It says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. In this reference, we see that there's evil doings going on. There's evil things, and the consequence of those evil is eagles plucking out and eating that which offends. In Isaiah, we looked in our Sunday school today. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 11, it refers to Cyrus as a ravenous bird. Cyrus was the king of Persia, and he was used as an instrument in the Lord's hand for what? For judgment. He used him, and he calls him a ravenous bird. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, it says, the fowls, during the Armageddon, it says, the fowls come together to the Lord's Supper to eat the flesh of the kings, the captains, the horses. What's that going to happen? That's a judgment. The fowls are going to consume the powers to be in judgment. And that, I believe, in Matthew and Mark, is why the eagles gather together. It's where the body is, where evil flesh is. God's judgment is going to be poured out upon those that live after the flesh, that live in sin. Judgment's going to come on moral and socially corrupt societies where moral and social corruption is prevalent and dominates, those nations and those peoples, God's judgment will fall on them like birds of prey, like the eagles and like the ravens. And then the end will come. We can read about God's judgment being poured out during the Great War, known as Armageddon. That's what this, this reference in Revelation talks about. This war of Armageddon, it speaks of three vials being poured out upon the world in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. I'd like to read verses 12 through 21. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You know, this river that was dried up prepared the way for the things to happen that are happening today. If you're in Sunday school this morning, you had a paper. You know, the Ottoman Empire was taken away, referred to as a river Euphrates, that prevented these other nations coming to battle. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle at the great day of the God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there were great earthquakes, such as has not since men were, since as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon became in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierce of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hell, out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And the men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hell, for the plagues thereof were exceeding great. This part of Revelation speaks of three unclean spirits coming from three sources. From the dragon, being Satan. From the beast, being the Catholic Church or the papacy. From the false prophet, being Muhammad and Islamic teachings. It speaks of a battle that will be between the Christian world and those that are deceived and poisoned by the deception of these three. He says that there's going to be judgment poured out upon Babylon. Interestingly enough, that is modern-day Iraq. And it talks about hailstones, the weight of a talent, falling upon them. Out of the sky falls hailstones weighing 75 pounds. Heavy objects falling out of the sky with lightning and thunder and earthquake. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to interpret that for you, but as I watch the news and I watch these bombs falling out of the sky all over this city, and these men blaspheming against the Lord and blaspheming against the freedom and peace and against the United States, I can't help but think of this reference. As they hit the ground with light and thunder and quaking of the earth, I can't help but think of this. However, in all of this, hearing all these things, we need not fear. We can't fear because God is in control. God has everything in control. God has prophesied and told us about these events taking place. He knows what's going on. He's allowing them to happen. He's setting the stage for them to happen. And we still have a work to do. We still have a place in this world. We still have a responsibility to be a light. He said, when I first referenced in Isaiah, he says, I will accomplish these things to be a light unto my saints. To us, we should see that and say, we see the hand of the Lord working today. We see that the end time is near. We see that these things that God has told us are coming true. And if the things He told us about Armageddon, the things He told us about the signs of the time come true, then His word about eternal salvation is also true. His word about resurrection from the dead is also true. His word about He will forgive those who come unto Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and repent and are baptized there is also true. Because He's faithful and everything that He said comes to pass. He knows what's going on in the world. He knows our needs. And we believers need not fear. He controls absolutely everything. An interesting little story. I had two stories. The better ones saved for conference. So if you want to hear it, come to conference. I just, a little plug for conference. You know, like general church guy now, I have to do that. But one story, you know, Joel told you before we went to Alaska last time that we were hoping to see the Northern Lights when we got there. And I talked to George Reed. And he said, man, the lights are out. I've been seeing them every night. You know, Joel and I have been going there for years. Never seen the Northern Lights and always spending half our nights up looking outside to see the Northern Lights. Never saw them. And the last time we were there, Margaret Owen told Joe, he said, I've been praying. I've been praying that you would not see the Northern Lights. Well, thank you, Margaret. But there is a condition. Now, I'm going to pray that you don't see the Northern Lights until the work begins to commence in Alaska. Until the light is seen here. Until people come to the truth here. And then I hope the Lord shows you a sign of the Northern Lights. Well, we're still going to look for Northern Lights, Margaret. But, you know, if that's the case. And so we get there. They're seeing the lights all the time. And we get there. And, boy, it's cloudy every day. You're not going to see the lights tonight, boys. You know, it's cloudy. You can't even see the moon. And the day came. There was a baptism there in Alaska. Dwayne, he predicted, we're going to see the Northern Lights tonight. You know, we have a baptism here. The work is growing. On the way home, there's a full moon. George Reed says, you're not going to see the Northern Lights, boy. There's a full moon. It can't happen. It just does not happen when the sky is bright. You can't see it. You know what? We saw the Northern Lights. God didn't know the rules, I guess. Because with a full moon, the lights were out. And we saw. And Margaret's prayers were answered. And the Lord had, you know, I'm going to believe that the Lord, you know, they only lasted about 15 minutes. And then it was, you know, 11 o'clock. And they quit so we could go to bed. And I'm going to believe that the Lord gave us just a little show, you know, just for us. And we saw the lights. Because the work of the Lord is still at hand. Because the work of God is going to continue on. Because He has everything in control. He has the war in control. He has our lives in control. He has our best interests in control. He even controls the clouds that kept us from seeing them. And He controlled the lights when we couldn't see them. So we have to be ready to do His work. We have to be ready to continue on. Not in fear, but as David, the Lord can hear our prayers. He can hear our cries. He'll say, Brian, it's okay to go to Kenya. It's okay to go here. It's okay to do this. But we have to continue on. We should be looking and waiting and longing for the day of the Lord. When we see the signs coming, we should rejoice that we can live to see it. We can rejoice to see the signs of the times fulfilled in our eyes. Oh, you know, you read about these guys. You read about the apostles. They're sitting there with Jesus. Tell us what's going to happen. We want to see it. You know, those guys thought they were going to see it. They were looking forward to it. They wanted to see those things, and they didn't get to. You're going to get to. You're seeing those things that Jesus talked about. They wanted to, but you're going to get to. Chapter 9 and chapter 10 of 3 Nephi. Jesus speaks of building his church among the Gentiles and doing a great and marvelous work. He talks about restoring the kingdom and the authority and bringing forth the Book of Mormon. And we can also read that prophecy in the book of Isaiah. In the Book of Mormon, chapter 9 and 10, he tells about the pride of the Gentiles. They're rejecting the fullness of the gospel. But it says, if they will repent and they will come unto me, they shall become part of his covenant people. He tells about building a new Jerusalem and gathering in of his covenant people from all the earth. He says the work of the Father will go forth into all the nations, even to those lost tribes that had been dispensed out of Israel, and they shall be gathered together back in. He also speaks of his covenant people who have been oppressed and persecuted and put down, will be inheriting the Gentiles and occupy their very cities. He speaks how for a time he allowed these things to happen. But his mercy and his everlasting kindness will be poured out in the last day. And that's just a little background. It leads us up to where I'd like to read. In 3 Nephi chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 18 through 26. Page 666. I believe this applies to you as one of the Lord's covenant people, partakers of his promise, because in your belief in his word, in your acceptance of the fullness of the gospel. I'm going to read verses 18 through 26. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair color, and lay thy foundations with sapphire. I will make thine windows of agate, and thy gates of carbuncle, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all my children shall be taught of the Lord, and the great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together against thee. Not by me, whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument from his works, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall revile against thee in judgment shall thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And now behold, I say unto you that ye ought to search these things. Jesus, in that last verse, verse 26, he says we ought to search these things. What are we supposed to be searching for? He's speaking of searching for Zion. The cause of Zion, it comes from faith. It comes from obedience. It comes from doing our part to occupy and to serve in this last day, this last dispensation of time while he is gone. Yes, he knows our needs and he's going to protect us. He tells us we don't need to fear, but to work towards establishing his Zion. Work towards spreading the gospel through all the world. Work to be a light unto the world. I'd like to return to our reading in Isaiah, where we began, and continue our reading, verses 9 through 16. That's Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in ancient days. In generations of old, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the water of the great deep, and hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid? A man that shall die, and a son of man which shall be made as of grass. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. And if he were ready to destroy, and were if the fury of the oppressor. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile exalteth that he hath loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread shall fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared, and the Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. That's a promise that comes to us. Trust in the Lord. He's accomplished all these marvelous things, from parting the Red Sea to the northern lights. He accomplishes all things. Why should you fear what man can do? Because he will wither away just as the grass. He is the one that the eagles will gather together and pick at his bones. In the last days, God will rule the world. It will be a day coming that will be a day of peace, a day of love, and a day of happiness. The day will come when God will be honored by all nations, and it will be the Lord's kingdom that we can look forward to having a part of. In closing, I'd like to read Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come, and shall say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and he will make in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. You know, there's another reference. A reference to war, where they'll take their plowshares and beat them into swords for the day of Armageddon. But the day will come that those swords will be beaten back into plowshares, and the world will live in peace. After the coming of the Lord, in the last day, because the Lord rules and has control, and he's made that promise to each and every one of us, there is no need for us to fear. We're only living and seeing, and we should be privileged to see these things unfold that the Lord has caused to be written for our learning and our understanding. I thank you for your time.